kind of pertinent. So yeah, that's the value of John the Baptist. That's the value of what he's done and preparing people to meet the coming Lord. So that's a good question. Does that mean that John the Baptist wasn't saved? Because, well, in Mark 16:16, it says, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." Well, that's kind of a silly question, because John the Baptist
he
was the baptizer, but he wasn't around when Jesus was instituting baptism, because John the Baptist died actually not much later than our gospel reading from today, from Matthew 11, whenever he's captured by Herod Agrippa, and there's some weird thing where he grants a wish to one of his mistresses or something like that, and she asks for the head of John the Baptist to be put on a platter, so there goes John the Baptist. So that was before Jesus had died and rose from the grave and instituted baptism. And so, ultimately, John the Baptist was a faithful servant and received everything, every blessing from the Lord he could. And so, it's a good question, though. Anything else? Any follow-up questions or... Yeah.
Well, it might have been from the Sunday school class.
Mm.
Yeah, it was from the Sunday school
class. Okay. I gotcha. Yeah, yeah. No, so that's my long answer. But you know, the short answer is he didn't need it. Okay. Yeah. Well, unfortunately we probably won't get into that part today, talking about John the Baptist today, but we will definitely next week, because we're going to have to cut short at 10:45, so if I'm missing it, someone tell me that it's hit 10:45, because then I need to go practice Christmas Eve program with the kiddos. All right, so let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. All right, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll finish up the questions from our sheet that we had on Matthew chapter 2 about the text. And so, it works. Nice. Good job, Rusty. Question number 2 on page 9 on the bottom. It says, the question is, notice the opposition of the kingdom of Jesus Christ already in these verses. Why did Herod oppose his kingdom? That is the kingdom of Jesus. Why was he so threatened by it? And then conversely, why do people oppose his kingdom today? Or how do they oppose his kingdom today? How does God's kingdom come today? Yes.
He didn't want anyone else to be.
Right, exactly. He was the king. He wanted to he felt threatened of his power, his rule, his reign, his authority. Those are all things that the sinful human nature wants and desires. So he was threatened by it.
This isn't even a powerful man. It's a
Yeah,
exactly.
It's more insulting, really.
No, it is. And which also speaks to the insanity that Herod is typically ascribed with, where he kills his brothers and sisters who are apparently trying to get the throne, you know, but they weren't, kind of thing. Just the mere rumor of it, he just violently acts without any, you know. So he's that's just kind of how he is. He's very power hungry, authoritarian kind of guy. He doesn't want to lose his earthly kingdom, right? So I think that pretty much covers why Herod opposed his kingdom. So why do people oppose the kingdom of God today? Let's start out with this. How does the Lord's kingdom come today? How does the Lord's kingdom come today?
Through the word.
Through the word, yes. That's certainly a part of it. And there's a smaller building block even underneath that. What comes to us through the word? Who comes to us through the word? The Holy Spirit, right? In Luther's catechism, underneath the explanation for thy kingdom come, and he says that, we pray in this petition that God's kingdom would come, and it certainly does in and of itself, but we also pray that it would come to us also. And then he goes on to then explain how the kingdom comes, which is through the Holy Spirit, whenever the word is preached and taught rightly, established by the Holy Spirit, right? So, God's kingdom today comes through the Holy Spirit, working through word and
sacrament.
And so, that's how the Lord's kingdom comes, through the Spirit. And then finally, why would God's people, or not God's people, why would people oppose that kind of kingdom today?
They can't see it.
Okay, absolutely, they can't see it. It's not a kingdom for the senses to perceive. Okay, absolutely. They don't think they need
Christ in their life.
I'm not buying what you're selling, is kind of the mentality, right? Yeah, that's right, because I want to be the king of my life and not have somebody else bossing me around, right? Not that Jesus bosses us around, but instead he makes alive what we keep killing within us, right? Right. And you certainly do, but that doesn't mean it's good for you. Right? The Lord's not going to force you into his kingdom. The Lord's not going to force you to do anything against your will. You have the right to do whatever you want. But whenever it comes to what's good and God-pleasing, you don't get to define what's good and God-pleasing, right? How else? How else do people oppose the kingdom of God today? Let's ask it this way. We talked about how God's kingdom comes through the Holy Spirit. If you weren't talking to a Lutheran and they didn't have that handy quote from Luther's Small Catechism, how do you think people would say that the Lord's kingdom comes today?
I don't think they'd know.
That's interesting. Yeah, interesting thought, interesting observation. Maybe a little of uncertainty, right? How else do you think?
And I think that some people who call them, they are Christians.
Yeah.
Sinful Christians misrepresent the kingdom of Christ.
Yes.
And that makes other people perceive it negatively.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good point, where maybe people are turned off by the kingdom because of, as you say, bad Christians. But even missing the point where we had this discussion on Thursday, but that the church, they'd be like, oh, well, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. You're a bunch of sinners. It's like, well, yeah, that's the point. That's why we're here, right? Because we're here to receive forgiveness, right? And so it's not necessarily that sinful Christians misrepresent Christianity, which they certainly do, and that's not a good thing. But the people who see that don't perceive it as, well, that's why they go to church, because they're sinners, right? So there's certainly a problem with how we live with the name of the Lord, but then there's also a problem with how it's perceived, right? And that part needs explanation by the bad Christians too, right?
Seems like the work of the devil.
Yeah.
Reading a little bit recently that first he comes in the form of Lucifer.
Yeah.
He's trying to enlighten us, kind of like he was in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
And so, okay, everything in life is, well, you really don't need this. You really don't have to believe what what God's word is.
Yes.
Okay? Then the accuser comes.
Yes.
You're not worthy.
Right.
And,
right.
It seems like that, this is like a spiritual, to me, it seems like there's a spiritual battle going on every day.
Mm-hmm.
A contest of wills between God in the form of the Holy Spirit looking in our lives, and the devil, who is trying to pull us away.
Yeah, yeah, that's the, and that's not even just non-Christians, that's Christians too, right? We live in the sinful flesh here and now. We sin. We are dirty, rotten sinners. That's why we confess our sins each and every Sunday. But yet there's something else different about us too, and that we've been marked and redeemed by one who conquered sin, who conquered death, who's our great enemy, who conquered Satan. But you're absolutely right. Satan is tempting us much in the same way that Jesus was tempted. Whenever Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did he say? Whenever he was overlooking the kingdom of the world. All this can be yours. Just bow down to me. Right? There are Christians, there are people out there who would see that and take it and be like, well, this is what it means to be in the kingdom of God, is what I see, right? So whenever you think about it in those terms, what you see, the kingdom of the world is won by sight and rule and the things that we can see. But the kingdom of God comes by hearing, right? It's a kingdom that we don't normally interact with, but all we have from this kingdom is the words through which they come. And so let's put it this way. Are there Christians out there who believe that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and his reign, that it's that is now what we would identify as politics and policies and the government and stuff like that, and that's how we enact the kingdom of God and his reign and his rule? Have you ever heard of that before? Or am I just...
That was not the word.
Okay, so, okay.
I'm a little confused by the question. You mean,
yeah.
That's how we...
Have you heard Christians think or think and say that the kingdom of God comes by an earthly rule, an earthly, like, president, earthly king, local government, all that kind of stuff. You've ever heard someone saying that that's what the kingdom of, how the kingdom of God comes into the world? Right, and that's how Satan. No, right, but that's a good thing, right? What you're saying is precisely the point, in that some people will say that that the kingdom of God comes and is enacted by what we say and do on earth, whereas we say the kingdom of God comes and is enacted by what happens in the divine service, through the forgiveness of sins, through what the Holy Spirit brings. Right? So you see the difference there?
Is that a works issue?
I think ultimately it comes down to that. I think ultimately also it comes down to the kingdom of man. I guess I think it comes down to a works issue, something that we can control is kind of the thing. So like in the 1500s, like from 700 to about 1700s, do you know what the earthly kingdom was like back then, like in Europe and stuff like that? Yeah. Yeah.
Earlier, I wonder if some of the kingdoms that were established, the ruling authorities in the medieval times, for example, that they thought they were appointed by God.
Yeah.
And I wonder if they were trying to establish it. I mean, you have terminology like the Holy Roman Emperor.
Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, there is no distinction between a heavenly rule and an earthly rule. Bingo, right? I guess the point I'm trying to say is we're tempted to see the kingdom of God coming into the world in what we say, what we do, not to say that we can't seek justice and peace and righteousness for all people, which we should do, but at the same time, the kingdom of God, first and foremost, comes through the form of the Holy Spirit, comes through word, comes through sacrament. It comes through here first, and then we kind of live and disperse out in the world, but that doesn't make the kingdom of God and the gifts that the kingdom of God brings, like forgiveness, peace, love, through, you know, outside of what he's given in church. Okay. I know there's probably a lot of blank stares, because I feel like I'm not describing this well. So, how about we just move on? Okay, all right. So let's talk about scripture. Let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about Matthew chapter 2. We'll do some wrap up notes that I have here. So there was a question last class brought up about the reference to Rachel. What is that reference to Rachel there?
That's what I asked last Sunday.
You would ask that, right. And so chapter 2, verse 16, I'll read through 18. So this is in reference to the holy martyrs, the children of Bethlehem who were slaughtered by Herod. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, because they went home a different way, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted, because they are no more. Okay, so what in the world is going there? How is that a prophecy to what happened with the killing of the babes? So this prophecy comes from Jeremiah 31:15. So let's turn to Jeremiah 31:15. Isaiah, Jeremiah, there you go, 31:15. What page is that on for the people? 1226 is what page it's on. Yes. Yeah, it's the same thing, right? So look at the chapter heading on chapter 31. Well, it'll save us some time as far as, so we can get the idea of what's being said. You don't have chapter headings? This one doesn't? Okay. Well, all right. So my chapter heading. Does anyone else have a chapter heading right there? A chapter 31?
The blue Bibles.
The blue Bibles don't?
He might have one.
Here's what mine says. It says, the Lord will turn mourning into joy. Mourning like crying sadness, right? Mourning into joy. So that's the context of what's being said in 31:15. So this whole chapter is about how God will turn mourning into joy. Mourning will be turned into gladness. So this turning happens in Matthew chapter 2. This prophecy is fulfilled when mourning is turned into joy. When what happens? What's the context of Matthew chapter 2 that we're describing? Jesus is born. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is coming to save us. Right? The Messiah has finally come. And this is a prophecy. This you know, Jeremiah, this chapter 31, is a prophecy to this Messiah. How God, the Lord, will turn mourning into sadness. And so, Rachel typically personifies tragedy and grief and mourning, extreme sadness. Because, well, what happened to her? Yes. Well, she did have another son. So her firstborn birth, natural birth son, Joseph, was sold into slavery. And then what happened? Benjamin...
They threw him in a well.
They lied. Yeah, that's right.
They lied and said he was killed.
That's right. That's right. And then finally, she actually passed away after she gave birth to Benjamin. And so, but previously in her life, if you're familiar with the story, what was her great anger towards God, that he made her barren. She was barren. She couldn't have children. So she actually had her midwife, you know, weird customs and stuff like that. I don't approve that, just so you know. So Rachel had her midwife and Joseph have, I think it's like 3 or 4 kids, but she still mourned because she wanted kids of her own, but she was barren. Jacob, thank you. Yeah, Jacob, Joseph was Rachel's son. Jacob was Rachel's husband.
It is 10:45.
Do you have a question?
Okay,
so let's wrap this up. So she was barren, which caused her great grief. She died after giving birth to Benjamin, her second son, who she didn't even really get to, you know, well, I don't know how much age difference there is between Joseph and Benjamin. But so she's typically personified as a life of grief, right? A life of sadness pretty much her entire life, because Well, she didn't even get to marry Jacob originally, but her sister Leah did. And so, you know, there's just a lot of grief and sorrow and mourning, not a lot of great things happening around her life. And so, but the Lord is promising that even Rachel, she's personified as grief, is going to bring great joy out of even the depths of her woe, right? And so that's the connection then with the killing of the babes in Matthew chapter 2, is that this is a scene of great grief when, you know, innocent children were slaughtered. But yet through this terrible, terrible scene, there will be great joy. There will be the Savior of the world, which will come and turn this moment of sadness into joy. Okay, and so that's the kind of the quote about Rachel explained and filled out a little bit. We'll pick up with a couple of other things from the text next week, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 3. So let's end with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you guys.